Welcome to another Exodus study, number 30, in our ongoing expository study of the book of Exodus. We've come to the point where God's going to give the law, the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. And that's where we'll pick up. After we give out a hillbilly holla to Carl and Sandy Yost. Most people say Jost because of the way their last name is spelled with a J. They're the parents of our dearly departed sister Jody, who's with the Lord now. And as of the time of this recording, Brother Carl is in the fight of his life. And we won't say any more about that here. We've been praying for him, and we do believe in the power of prayer. But we want to give out a hillbilly holla. And we love them and just have them on our minds. And I just realized I'd never sent out a hillbilly holler. I believe Jody went to be with the Lord before we even began our Genesis studies. And we miss her and can't wait to be with her and be with Jesus and be with the rest of the saints. Anytime now, Lord, anytime. We're ready. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer and get right into our study here in Exodus 20. We're going to try to cover verses 1 through 6. And Father, we just ask, offering a simple prayer of request, that you help us in our study and you help us as we try to learn about you, learn about your word, and to be able to apply this to our own lives, to be able to share this with others, teach others, and to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Help us again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's interesting as we come to this passage, we just finished, of course, Exodus chapter 19, and the Lord is on Mount Sinai. Verse 20 of chapter 19 says that, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai. It's a great meeting taking place. And God is about to give us, in this text, the law. He's giving it to His people Israel at the time this is taking place. And what you're going to read and what we're going to study from here on out, and also the entirety of the book of Leviticus, basically takes place right here. There's not going to be a lot of geographical change. They're going to be right here. God's going to give the law. There's going to be some incidents that do take place, but it's all right here around Sinai. And the rest of what we see in the book of Exodus is either commentary on these Ten Commandments and how basically from these ten then come a total of 613. But that involves the building of the tabernacle, and we're going to read about the building of the tabernacle, the instructions and all that. And there's commandments that are related to that. And of course, this is all to teach us our need for salvation, our need of a Savior. And we will see in type, in shadow, we will see Jesus. When we get into those studies, it's going to be interesting. And the rest of Exodus is kind of like a law school for the people, teaching law to the people, whereas in Leviticus, it's law given mainly for the sake of the Levites and their ability to enforce the law. And as they are given the ability to enforce the law, they're also told, of course, to obey it. And they're are plenty of instructions for the people by and large in Leviticus as well. But just keep that in mind. The main reasons, the main objective of the book of Exodus from this point out is going to be a commentary on these Ten Commandments for the people. Then so that they can live it out in a practical manner. And there'll be stories related to that, incidents, events related to that. And these that we're reading in Exodus 10, though, are the basis, the foundation. They're kind of like the when the Constitution and Bill of Rights, we kind of think of the Bill of Rights as the core, even though it came afterwards, after the rest of the Constitution. But in a very real sense, that's the way it is. The Ten Commandments are given, and actually they're going to be given three times, as we're going to continue to read. They're given here, verbally or orally, God speaks, and then we'll come down to Exodus 31, where God will actually write on the tablets of stone. In Exodus 31, it says they're written with the finger of God. And, of course, that reminds me, I think, of Jesus in John 8, writing in the dirt. And that's why a lot of people think that that's what Jesus was writing in the incident with the woman caught in adultery. And then the third giving of the law takes place because, we're going to see, Moses will bust the first set of tablets of stone. And so again, with his finger, it says, God will write these laws. That's in Exodus 34. So we're going to go through all that. It's a majorly interesting study that's waiting out ahead of us. But we do want to say one more thing before we move on. This law is given exclusively to Israel. And the voice of God speaks here in Exodus 20 so that the people actually heard this. This was kind of a public address, and special, specific to Israel. God didn't treat any other nation like this. So let's jump right in with verse 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that was the event for the Hebrews, identifying God, their God, the God they're making covenant with. He brought them out of the land of Egypt, something that people had died giving up hope of seeing. And that's the whole story of Exodus, is God bringing His people out of Egypt and putting them into the land that He promised, which we'll talk more about in future studies. And God's law is based upon God Himself. God is holy, God is just, God is righteous, God is sinless, God is perfect. That's why He alone is the lawgiver. He alone makes the rules. That's why it's so absurd. When you talk to people and you ask them what they believe, and what they tell you is just what they make up, their opinion. A Christian, when we talk about what we believe, we are expressing, or should be, we ought to be expressing what we have learned from God's Word. And that's why we call ourselves Bible believers. We believe God's Word. Therefore, you ask me, what do I believe? I'm going to tell you what I've learned out of God's Word. And most people today, when you ask them, you talk to them about what they believe, that's not the answer you get. Well, I think, well, this is just me, but my opinion is, and that kind of nonsense. So He'll give this law in a basic code here, as I said, and it'll end up then blossoming into a full 613 laws. And the first five will deal with God and authority, and ends with the fifth being about parents. Then 6 through 10 will deal with man and material possessions and property and that sort of thing. And so we're going to break it up in that way in our minds. But in our study here, we're just going to cover the first two or three commandments and then move on. And I think we'll probably get through this this chapter in four studies, maybe five. But I'm not just going to rush for the sake of getting through it. But I also don't want to spin my wheels, so let's move on. Verse 3 with the first commandment. The first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, I understand there are some people who kind of break these down differently. They still come up with 10. But the one group that I think does so in a reprehensible way is the Roman Catholic Church. And we're going to see how they remove the commandment that we're about to study, the second commandment. And that's wicked. That's satanic. But there are people who simply number these differently, and we're not going to get into all that. I've always seen them numbered this way and separated in accordance to the way we're going to lay them out in this study. But I do want to mention that just in case you come across that somewhere else. When you delete a commandment, that's when you're doing it wrong. You might number them differently, but deleting is not an option. Lest thou be found a liar, Proverbs says. So, just in a short, sweet commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It does away with all this, all paths lead to God nonsense, the lie. It's ecumenical, it's Freemasonry, it's New Age, Universalism, Unitarianism. All paths lead to God. And that's what, I tell you, even a lot of people who claim to be Christian, there have been people who I thought were Christians, they go to Christian churches, and I was happy to know they were saved, I thought. And then when I talked to them, they would tell me they did not believe Jesus was the only way to heaven. They believed Jesus was their Savior, but not the only Savior. And it's in friendships because I would just tell them that's wrong. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus says. John 14:6, and over in Acts 4:12, Peter preached, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that stood out to me strongly, to the point where I wrote a song about it. You can find it in our hymns, BBF hymns. John 14 and Acts 4:12, you don't believe these, you're going to go to hell. Why? Because you can't just throw Jesus on the pile of gods and say, "Hey, that's my God." That's what's wrong with Alcoholics Anonymous, for example. They go and they sit in a circle and everybody says, "My higher power is... Hi, my name's Greg, and I'm an alcoholic, and my higher power is my smartphone," you know? And you're not allowed to, you know, debate it. You're not allowed to say, "That's crazy." You're not allowed to say anything. But if you get up and say, "I'm Greg Miller, and I'm an alcoholic, but I've now been born again, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He's the only way to heaven," they'll kick you out for that, too. Well, they're violating this first commandment. It also does away with the thing you'll hear people say is, "Well, as long as you're sincere," that's what I believe. I just think as long as you're sincere. I'll hear people say, "I don't think God's so small-minded that He cares what people call Him. I don't think He cares what name you tag on Him. As long as you recognize He exists and that He's God." And just think about how stupid that is. And it's the equivalent of having a wife say, "Well, I'm sleeping with a man. Fred, Joe, Steve, doesn't matter. He's a man." That's not how it works. And that's why we call it spiritual adultery. If you're with another god, you're committing spiritual adultery. And that's, how can you get any more clear? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You say, "Well, preacher, you can move on. That's kind of clear to the point we don't need to talk about it." Really? You haven't been out much. The mass majority of people don't get that, and they reject it. And we could even just say Christians, and if we want to include the Catholics, Protestants, Evangelicals, Fundamentalists, you take, you know, all that claim to be Christian and do a poll, interview them, ask them. It's amazing. I saw a poll not too long ago where something like 60% of the people in this poll who called themselves born again Christians denied this, denied that Jesus was the only way to heaven, and believed there were other paths to God. Listen, it's just this simple. There is a true God, and all others are false gods. And that is why God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Other gods are not God. And it does sound silly to have to even talk about it, but that's the world we live in. Now, we're going to move on to number two here, and it covers verses 4-6. This is a single commandment, and there is a little bit of additional commentary to it, but it still makes one commandment. It's a unit. And by breaking it into parts and pretending there's a period where there is none, well-meaning folks have turned the second commandment into something it's not. It's amazing. I've even had people say they believe it's one commandment, but they believe in cutting part of it off and making a partial statement the whole statement. You'll see what I mean as we read. Beginning verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. That's not a period. Keep reading. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Period. There's no period between the first thou in verse 4 and the word commandments in verse 6. And a half statement is not a full statement. Again, sometimes the most obvious things are missed by people. And what people will do is they'll take that first verse, verse 4, pretend it has a period on the end, and ignore the application in verse 5. And so then they begin to forbid pictures, paintings, sculptures, busts, statues, etc. And, well, that's just not what it says. We're supposed to go by God's Word and not hack it up, not separate things and pretend a half statement is a full statement. And the commandment, taken as a whole, forbids making images of any kind, of any sort, for the purpose of worship. There's the difference. It does not forbid making images for the purpose of decorations, of art. Just see a pretty picture of a kangaroo and you like it and you want to put it in your house, or if you want to put it inside the building you meet for church. As long as you're not worshiping that kangaroo and burning incense and saying some, you know, jibbly jubbly junk to try to, you know, conjure up some spiritual whatever. Having that picture of that kangaroo, or let's say you have a sculpture or a picture, a photo, it's not a sin to have those. But look at your Bible if you got it open there. That's what happens when they read verse 4. And I mean, some people who claim to be, you know, King James Bible believers do this, especially around the holidays for some reason. But I've had people talk about the Roman Catholic Church, and they'll say, oh, those images and everything. I said, well, you know, the problem with the images isn't the images. It's the fact that they pray to them, they adore them, they do, you know, say prayers looking at them, and they are directing their worship toward that image. And, well, are you saying you'd have those images in your church? No, I didn't say that either, because just because it's, you know, right to do doesn't mean you ought to do it, or just because you can doesn't mean you should. But we do in our auditorium have pictures and paintings, and one thing, you know, I don't really care for is sometimes people will, we have a banner with Jesus on a white horse, and I think it just says King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it's depicting his return. And, you know, I don't care for some of those because he's got white hair, you know, eyes like fire, you know, and he just doesn't look like this dark-headed guy that a lot of people paint. But even then, it's not a sin. It's just something to point out for the sake of fact or truth. But that's what happens. Orthodox Jews, Amish, and even some, as I said, what I call fundamentalists. They claim to be King James Bible believers, but they get hung up on this stuff. And it leads to them forbidding images of any sort, most of the time just in their churches, which is kind of strange. We'll get back to that in a minute. But if you treat this or any other text carelessly, and you stop at the end of verse 4 where there's not a period, and you end up making the commandment to forbid making images of anything, and that's just wrong. And in chapter 31 of this same book of Exodus, we're going to see that God is going to fill Bezalel with his spirit. And Exodus 31, 3 through 5 says, "And I have filled him with the spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship." Now, error begets error, and heresy begets heresy. And if you just look, you'll see that there's no way that God is forbidding making graven images or likenesses, period. He's forbidding making them for the purpose of worship. And there's contrast showing the difference throughout the scripture. I just jotted down a couple here. In Exodus 32, we're going to see Aaron make a golden calf. Now, there wouldn't be anything wrong with that, except then he said, "These are thy gods." And they began worshiping the calf. That was what was wrong with it. Fast forward to 1 Kings chapter 7, and you see in verse 13, "And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre." Verse 14, "He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding, and cunning to work all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work." What'd he do? Well, verse 18, "And he made the pillars and two rows round about upon the one network to cover the chapiters that were upon the top with pomegranates." He's making images for the temple of God. Images of pomegranates. "And so did he for the other chapiter." Verse 19, "And the chapiters that were upon the top of the pillars were of lily work in the porch." More images. Verse 21, "And he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar and called the name thereof Jachin, and he set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz." So now he's naming these artifacts. These are pillars in this case with images around them. Is there anything wrong with that? No, because there's no acts of worship going on here. Verse 21, "And he set up the pillars," I'm sorry, verse 20, let's say number 22, "And upon the top of the pillars was lily work, so was the work of the pillars finished." You say, well, that's just, you know, plants and stuff. Keep reading. Verse 23, "And he made a molten sea," listen to this, verse 25, "and it stood upon 12 oxen." Oxen, just kind of a same type of thing, like a golden calf. And he made 12 of them, three looking toward the north, and three looking toward the west, and three looking toward the south, and three looking toward the east. And the sea was set above upon them, and all their hinder parts were inward. So he made them very, tasteful. Their inward parts faced each other inward. Their heads were out, and the basin was on top of them. The molten sea, as it's called. And it continues on, closes in verse 44, saying, "And one sea and 12 oxen under the sea." Now go back and read 1 Kings 7 on your own, and you'll see that God obviously was not opposed to images as long as those images were not being worshipped or used in worship. And another example, in Numbers 21:8, says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." John chapter 3, in the great John 3:16 chapter, it says that that was a picture of Christ on the cross. A brazen serpent, an image, a graven image, on a pole. But then what happened? Here's the contrast. There was nothing wrong with that, obviously. God commanded it. But then, in 2 Kings 18:1-4, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And in verse 4, he removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. So they were doing to this brazen serpent what the Catholics do with Mary and their statues, and the Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox and Eastern Orthodox do with their icons. They burn incense to them, they pray to them, and that's wicked. That's idolatry. But originally, that graven image was something God used. There wasn't anything wrong with it until they perverted it. Now, the legalists are going to fight you on this, and all you can do is stand your ground with the Scripture. They condemn crosses and steeples and drawings or banners on church walls. They flags. I get every once in a while some nut, contact me about having the American flag in our church or whatever. We have a Christian flag, which is kind of an unofficial thing anyway. But most of these people are hypocrites, and they love to condemn everybody else. But they have images in their homes, on their phones. They have pictures and paintings. Right there on their computer, some of them have files, folders filled with hundreds or even thousands of pictures and memes and all kinds of stuff. No difference. It's hypocrisy. And all I'm telling you to do is stick to the intended and accurate reading of the text and avoid being caught up in the nonsense that's sucking people down a rabbit hole. These days, you turn on YouTube and the nonsense is just pervasive. And we're living in those times Paul predicted in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Why would people do this? Because they love pointing the finger at somebody else, and people just love being hypocrites. And people seem to love to abuse the Bible instead of just taking it at face value and saying, okay, that's what it says. That's what makes a person a Bible believer, is reading it and accepting it as it is, as intended, in context. See you next time. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, King James Bible.